Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Romans chapter 12, looking at verses 15 and 16. We're kind of marching through this, but so many times each verse may have four different points in it. And Paul's, like we said before, rapidly firing through a series of characteristics, which maybe could be defined as the description of love. He begins by saying in chapter 12, beginning in verse 9, love must be sincere. That could be the heading of this section where sincere love is, and then he begins to list what sincere love is. So far we've seen this. It says love must be sincere, verse 9 of chapter 12. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So since there's love that could be imitated, you could fake love, it could be unsincere. He's asking for sincere love, love that is actually powerful, love that is actually not just a facade, not just a public image you put on, but something that is from the heart. Actually, it's the nature of God that is within the believer that's now manifesting as a fruit of the Spirit. And that would be, again, kind of radical for our culture. If you're going to have a sincere love, you're going to be able to identify evil and hate evil, abhor evil, separate from evil, and not compromise with it or tolerate it and say, well, everything's equal. And then the next thing would be cling to what is good, which is a word that can't be any closer. It is a word used for marriage. Be part of, be united with what is good. Again, the ability to identify what is good. Good comes from very beginning in Genesis, beginning to identify God's reality that He's created. The deconstruction of reality would become evil. If you're going to disassemble it and recreate it in a different philosophy, that is evil. Again, people are sucked into evil. But people themselves are not evil. They may have evil philosophies. They're the ones we're trying to rescue from evil. So again, this is not about identifying people as evil, although that is, you can identify their philosophies. This whole message is not a divisive message, but the message of how to have love, how to be genuine in it, and in a sense of being able to reach over and bring people into the light, into the truth. Just like what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ didn't come to the world and say, everything's okay. He came to the world and says, everything's messed up, but I'm here in your darkness as a light. And so this is what this is going to end up being very evangelical or very mission-oriented. What are you going to do about those who are persecuting you? We're going to end up in these verses. We're going to love them. We're going to show them what is true. We're going to bring them into the light. Now, they may reject it, but it's not our place of judgment. It is our place to shine the light. That's what we're here for. We are the light of the world. Be devoted to one another. Now he starts talking about, in the next verse, verse 10, and we're reviewing, we're talking about the body of believers, of Christians who have come into the light. Now we have to recognize ourselves as a body, as a unit, as members of this body of Christ that are manifesting Jesus Christ in the earth. So we're devoted to one another in brotherly love. Remember that verse has several, couple of words that are dealing with family members or familyship as far as brotherly love, be devoted, talking about friendship or brotherly love, talking about parent relationship. Honor one another above yourselves. Again, consider others' needs before you consider your needs. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. You need to be serving the Lord, but you need zeal. You need enthusiasm. But that enthusiasm is not going to come from a pep rally. It's going to come from the Spirit of God. It's going to come from knowing the truth, having your mind renewed, and continually focused on reality, and then serving the Lord. Serving the Lord out of reality. Be joyful in hope. Again, this is a basic Christian life right here in verse 12. Be joyful in hope, meaning our joy comes not necessarily from the world. Of course, we have happy days. I have good days. There's things I enjoy. But at the end of the day, in the midst of all that's going on, we have joy because of the future. We have hope. We have joy that is coming yet in the future. No matter what happens today, maybe good, maybe bad, that's indifferent. We still have this hope. So, be joyful in hope. Your joy comes from the hope of where you're going, your ultimate end in Jesus Christ. Patient in affliction, which describes ultimately your situation every day. You are in the midst of a world that is controlled by Satan. You're in the world that is dark. You are in the midst of affliction. Although, again, we have good days. Sometimes we find temporary deliverance from our affliction. You, in the midst of this world, you have to be, as it says right here, patient. Hupomone, meaning take it and bear with it, put up with it. Not just enduring it, but find strength in the waiting. Strength in the hope of the future and strength in the hupomone of hanging on even in the midst of affliction. And then how do we make it through all this? Is faithful in prayer. You have to maintain a relationship with God and find spiritual strength in prayer. We're hopeful about the future, which gives us joy. We're patient, we're enduring, we're strong in the midst of affliction because we know what's going on. And we find that strength through this relationship with God through prayer. It's, again, a release of spiritual power in our lives as we continue to stay in tune with God and His reality and His plan. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. This is what we talked about last week, that are in need. That's physical need. When that word need is used in the New Testament, it's a word referring to physical need. If it be financial, if it be clothing, if it be shelter, or something people need. Again, it says right here, share with God's people who are in need. This is talking here about your relationship with other Christians. But as we go through this, we're also going to find out this applies our relationship with all people, not just with Christians in our little community, in our little Christian world, but it's going to also be reaching out. But he is telling us to be concerned with God's people and their needs, and then practice hospitality. We left off, I think, with that last week. Hospitality doesn't just mean going out for coffee with somebody, although that can be referred to that with Fritz well. We see the word hospitality used. It means strange. It means to be friendly to strangers. It means welcoming strangers. And in the Christian world at this time, there's a lot of travelers as far as Bible teachers. Paul himself was a traveling minister, a traveling apostle. And he was counting on the local church homes or the churches in people's homes to help finance, to help support, to help house the church, to help support and give shelter to traveling teachers. We ended last week looking at 2nd and 3rd John, where John was sending teachers out, people that he had trained, because he was by this time 85 or so years old, and he was training people and sending them out to the churches. And one of the gifts the people had was the ability to receive these strangers who were Bible teachers, host them, let them teach and provide for, maybe in their own homes, they'd have the church in the home, and then send them on their way, knowing they're God's missionaries, God's teachers. So this is probably focusing more on the mechanisms, the machinery work of the body of Christ functioning as far as sending people out. Again, hospitality, of course, it can be larger than just entertaining the traveling teachers. But again, that would be a character trait of good Christian character of practicing hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And again, the word persecute, we're going to come up with that again later on. That means, the word means pursue. So when people are pursuing you, again, that would appear to be persecuting you because of your faith. Because you're calling out the false philosophy. You're recognizing evil. You're saying that's the deconstruction of what God created to be good. You're reforming it into evil. And you maybe would call that out. The simple message of the gospel, saying people are sinful, they need a Savior. So many things in the gospel. Well, Jesus, the light of the world, came to the world and they crucified him. So again, Jesus made a promise. This is one of the truths of the church, is we will face suffering. If you're going to walk in the light, the world is not going to understand it. There even says in John chapter 1, it didn't perceive, it could not comprehend Jesus. It had no place for it in their evil, twisted philosophy. Where does this fit? And so we should not be surprised that the world will see us. We have to maintain. That's why this is so important, is this is how we have to maintain our witness. We have to maintain from hospitality to considering others above ourselves. That's our witness, but we're still going to be presenting the truth. It's not just about laying down and getting rolled over. It's about maintaining a positive relationship so we can proclaim the truth. And even after that, even after you've given away all the food and all the clothing and all the hospitality and treated others better than yourself, then you're going to present the truth. What's the world going to do? They're going to pursue you because you don't agree with their twisted evil philosophy or what they've created as evil or Satanists introduced as evil. So there will be, if you're going to do all of these things, you would think that the person who is devoted to one another, who is honoring others above themselves, never lacking in zeal but serving the Lord, they're joyful, they're patient, they're faithful, they're sharing with God's people in need and they're practicing hospitality. Who is going to persecute that person? You think they'd be like the local community's celebrity of the week. But instead, you do these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And then you introduce, this is truth, this is evil. Yeah, we can't have that. They will persecute. So they're always at the end of the day for the Christian who's living the Christian life honorably in line with God's word, the world is going to hate you. That's not my words. Jesus said that. They will hate you. He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And the question there comes up, if the world's not hating you, Are you really following Jesus Christ? Again, that's not to go out and make the world hate you. But Jesus went out and did good, and they crucified him. And, of course, religion was right at the head of that persecution. So we can count on, again, there's going to be times of joy. There's going to be times where you're helping the community. The community is going to welcome the Christians. But ultimately, it's going to result in persecution or the world pursuing you. Now, when that happens, bless those who persecute you, those who chase you, pursue you. Bless those and bless them and do not curse. And we'll pick this up later when we get down into verse 17. Verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. We'll pick it up on that next week. But notice right here, it kind of introduced it already, that bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Our job is not to get even. If you're going to treat me this way, I'm going to treat you that way. Well, now you're dropping right into the evil game of following an evil philosophy. We are not here to have our best life now. We're not here to get our share now. We're here to be the light of the world. Again, we need food. We need shelter. We can have joyful times. But at the end of the day, as we see in Philippians, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And so at the end of the day, whatever we do, and again, this is hard to do. I'm not saying this is the way I live, you should be like me. I'm saying this is what the Bible says, this is what we should be. And Paul says it the best. And if you really think about it and watch Paul's life, and we're doing that on Tuesday nights in the book of Philippians, is he says, for me to live is Christ. That means he's not just separating himself from the world. He's enjoying friendship. He's enjoying food. He's enjoying life that God has given him. But at the end of the day, the whole thing is focused on Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read in Philippians, when Paul begins to describe his situation, it quickly slips into talking about Jesus Christ. Not about how he's doing. His food's good. Prison's comfortable. The guards are real nice here in Rome. He doesn't talk like that. He talks immediately, starts talking about how his imprisonment, how his chains are not, oh, they're kind of tight, you know, they're kind of rough, and I think they probably were on his feet, not on his legs, but or on his legs, not on his hands, but none because he's writing letters. He doesn't complain about the chains. He talks about the chains and how they are affecting his ministry for Christ to the guards, to the people that are coming and seeing him. Immediately, his life was all about Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? He was living life, but what the food he ate, it was designed for Christ's service. The friendships he had, he used them for Christ's service. The chains that he had, this will work out for my advantage. I can preach Christ in this situation. Again, we're not talking about being closed-minded and narrow. Everything's about to talk about Jesus in every conversation. But the idea there is whatever you're doing, you end up seeing it's all about Jesus Christ. And the same thing we're seeing right here is bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. You're not here to get even. You're here. If they're pursuing you, well, great. This will be an opportunity for me to manifest Christ, to tell them about Christ. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Well, what happens if while they're pursuing you, you testify about Jesus Christ and they cut your head off? Well, great. What a great opportunity. There's a large crowd there when I proclaim Christ, my dying words. Wow, that was gain. I think we made some ground there. It's like, yeah, but you died. Oh, yeah, for me to live as Christ, to die, we're going to take more ground at my death. It's like, it's kind of a rat. Are you having your best life now? No, not really. I'm going to die. It's like, well, your purpose is not to have your best life. Your purpose is, like Paul says, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And so when you put all these things together with that idea there, bless and do not persecute, or bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, that is not some, you know, stoic idea that we're just going to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're just going to take it on the chin and get hit again. It's like, no, the reason you're being pursued is because of Christ. And the reason you're going to not persecute is because you got something better to do than bring back persecution with more persecution. You've got a chance now to witness. And the blessing would be whatever it takes as far as bringing. Actually, blessing means to say something good about God. So in other words, to bless them, you would bring some kind of God's blessing to them. Maybe pray for them. Maybe it's not even in their face. It'd be nice if you could. Maybe it's just praying for them. That this situation might somehow, as they pursue you, they're going to see something different. They're not going to see hate. They're not going to see vengeance. Paul talks about in Philippians and in Thessalonians, telling the people that are being pursued, being persecuted, He says, when they see you standing unflinched, unintimidated. We talked about that on Tuesday night. People were not intimidated by the persecution. The Christians stood and he says, you were not intimidated. He says, that right there is a testimony. It's proof that you will be saved and they'll be destroyed. It's like, we're scaring you right now. Well, not really. You're going to cut my head off, but I'm not really afraid because I know Jesus Christ. That confidence that you weren't fighting back, you were just unflinching. It's like your lack of being intimidated is a proof. Paul says it's proof to them. When they see that, it's like, why aren't you scared? Because I'm here for Christ and I'm witnessing to you. And so this whole thing, you can mess up your whole life's purpose if you slip into that vengeance, you know, the eye for eye. Now, when we're talking again, let me stop for a moment without stopping really. But when you're talking about governmental issues, you need laws. You can't, when I get pulled over for a speeding ticket, I don't say, just, you know, officer, I saw your lights, and first thing I do, I look down, I saw I was going 95 miles an hour, and I confess my sin right then and there, and you don't need to do anything about it because I've confessed my sin, and God has forgiven me, so thank you for bringing this to my, he's going to say, this is not about you and God. This is about you and the government. You're speeding. Here's your ticket, and you get a couple more. We're going to take your license. But I and the government, you're speeding. Here's your ticket, and you get a couple more. We're going to take your license.